Well, amen, church. Oh, you can do better than that. Amen, church. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 18. I go to a lot of churches. I go to big churches, small churches. I never turn a church down based on size. And here's what I see. I see a lot of churches that have serious confused with spiritual. Amen? Man, they can have a good time at the mall, at Walmart, at the ball field. But man, they pull up on the church property and it's like they sucked a lemon. Folks, listen, God's got a sense of humor. Amen? Some of you don't believe it this morning. You need to look in the mirror. Amen? Folks, we need to be the happiest people in the world. Amen? You know, the bottom line, if the lost and dying world looks on us and sees us frowning and discouraged and depressed, they're going to sit there and think, well, what do they got for me? Why do I want to be like them? Man, listen, we need to remember today, we are the redeemed. Man, we are saved. We're on our way to heaven. Amen? And we need to be happy about it and excited about it. I go to some churches and I tell a little story and, you know, a little joke, and they'll just kind of look at me, choir. Kind of like one of the darlings from Mayberry. Amen? Folks, listen, it's okay to laugh in church. When God saved you, he didn't take away your sense of humor. Listen, he didn't. It's not a crime to smile and laugh and have a good time. Listen, there's a lot of pain in the world. There's a lot of people suffering. There's a lot of people going through hard times, a lot of people going through valley. There's a lot of people need to see a smile. Amen? I heard a story one time about this little boy who went to his pastor, and he said, Pastor, is it okay if I kiss my girlfriend? And the pastor, having better sense than to answer him, he sent him to the Lord. He said, Son, you need to go take that up with the Lord. So he took his girlfriend, and they went out in this old cow pasture, and they were standing underneath this tree. He looked up, and he said, Lord, Lord, up above, may I kiss the one I love. And unbeknownst to them, her little brother had climbed up in that tree. He looked down, he said, Sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go. I heard one time about Muhammad Ali. It was when he was in his heyday. He was going overseas, and he was on this jet airplane, and shortly the stewardess came by and said, Mr. Ali, you need to buckle your seatbelt. He was so arrogant, he looked at her. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She looked at him, and she said, Superman don't need no plane. Folks, I know you'll all agree with me. None of us are supermen here today. We're old clay pots. And what our desire needs to be is to be the potter's precious pots, to carry the living water of the Word out to a sin-drought world. Man, turn with me in Jeremiah 18, and stand with me as we honor God's Word today. The Word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Father God, we just want to be pleasing to you. God, we don't want to please man. We want to please you. So today, reshape us, remake us, remold us. God, I pray that we would be soft in your hand. I pray, Lord, that you would just touch and bless this service, God, this week. And God, I pray you would renew and refresh each and every person here. God, I pray you would bind any evil that would try to come against any decision to be made for you or any family here today. God, I just pray that there'd be great liberty and freedom, Lord, to preach your word, to receive your word, and most importantly, to respond to you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Folks, I want you to know there's not many people coming to the potter's house, to the local church, to be shaped, to be formed, to be changed, listen, to be molded by the Lord as there was 40, 50 years ago. Our culture has changed. People just don't show up to church like they used to. They don't have a desire to get a word from God like they used to. Man, I believe that it's all up to your attitude. You know, people today believe that an evangelist comes in and pulls revival out of his hip pocket, out of his briefcase, and that's just not so. The bottom line, revival comes from heaven, one heart at a time. But you're a free will agent. You've got to make up your mind that when God speaks, you're going to be obedient. When God speaks, you're going to move. When God speaks, you're going to listen. My wife says it well. It's not that God's not speaking anymore. We're just not listening. Amen? Folks, what I believe today is if each and every person in this place, from the choir to the front row to the back row, would make up their mind, Lord, if nobody else gets a touch this week, let it be me. Lord, if nobody else in this place gets renewed, let it be me. If nobody else in this place gets refreshed, let it be me. And folks, we're free will agents. So here's what I want to tell you. There's great liberty and freedom here today. If you want to come up here and get saved, listen, you just feel free to come on up right in the middle of the message. It's not going to bother me a bit. Man, this altar's open. I believe there's going to be a lot of people saved today. I believe there's going to be people saved tonight. I believe there's going to be people saved this week. That's what I come, every single service that I come to, I come anticipating. Listen, I come expecting. You know, the bottom line is, if you expect a blessing, guess what you're going to get? A blessing. Folks, I believe that's what we got to do again. Once again, as the American church, we've got to get to a point that we come anticipating, that we come expecting. Could you imagine if next week out here in the parking lot, the pastor said, every person that shows up in this parking lot is going to get a free trip to Hawaii. We'd have deacons out here in flower lays. Amen? They'd be out there going, hallelujah, hallelujah, because they'd be excited about where they're going. But folks, you know what we do on Saturday night? We start coming down with them selective illnesses. Oh, I think my head's acting up again. Got that migraine coming on. I can feel it. Oh, I can feel it. Oh, my back's acting up. I think I spent too much time out there in the yard. You know what it is? We're just trying to come up with excuses because we don't want to go to church. You know what we call that? We're backslid. Junior Hill put it best when he said, if there's ever been a time that you're more in love with Jesus than you are right now here this morning, you're backslid. Folks, we got to get in love with Jesus. We got to anticipate. Listen, we got to change our mindset. We got to change our attitude. We got to get back to a point that all we're thinking about, listen, on Saturday night is, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to see what the preacher's going to preach. I can't wait to see who's going to get saved. Man, that changed everything in a church. Amen? Folks, we've got to change that attitude. And we've got to expect something when we come. And we've got to come desiring a word from God. Listen, I'm 200 and none of your business pounds. Amen? And you know how I got this big. I'm hungry. Man, I'm hungry right now. Amen? I mean, I dream about barbecue baby backs. Barbecue baby backs. Amen? Can I get a witness? Man, I'm going to tell you, listen, I'm just hungry. When I was little, they told me that having a big appetite was a sign of good health. I'm healthy. Amen. But folks, if you carry that over into the spiritual realm, there's a lot of people that are spiritually unhealthy because they're not hungry for a word from God. We've got what I call, choir, spiritual eating disorders. We've got those spiritual anorexics. You know, they just come into church and they cross their arms. And they look at you and say, well, bless me if you can. About 20 of y'all just went like that. Amen. But they're not hungry for a word from God. Listen, it doesn't matter if the preacher is bald-headed or spike-headed. It doesn't matter if he's got on a tie or a t-shirt. Doesn't matter if he's coming out of the Old Testament or the New Testament. Doesn't matter what translation he's using. They are just not hungry for a word from God. They're going to sit there and not eat. And then we've got those spiritual bulimics. Man, they'll eat up everything you're preaching. They'll shout you down. They'll say, amen, preacher. They'll meet you at the back door and say, boy, preacher, I tell you what, you stepped on my toes today. And then they'll go out in the parking lot and puke it all out. Never assimilate it into spiritual muscle. Folks, the reason for the preached word is not where the preacher has something to do for 30, 40 minutes on Sunday morning. The reason for the preached word is where you can assimilate it into your life and be better mamas and better daddies and better pawpaws and better nanas and better prayer warriors and better soul winners and better kingdom members. That's the reason for the preached word. We got to assimilate it into muscle and go out and use it. But man, we got to desire a word from God. And these people today, they don't want a word from God. They want a word from Oprah. Or some, they want a word from Dr. Phil. Well, man, I'm having trouble with my wife and trouble with my kids. He's got a PhD and his own TV show. Surely he can help me. Can I tell you something? If your back's up against the wall, all hell's coming against you, listen, you're at the end of your rope, a word from Oprah's not going to help you. A word from Dr. Phil is not going to help you. Listen, a word from Madame Marie in the psychic hotline is not going to help you. Amen? But a word from God will get you through. Folks, that's what we need, is a fresh word, not just at revival, not just on Sunday morning, but man, you need to have a place you're going to on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Man, it ain't like you don't need your marching orders and a word from God and encouragement and illumination on your path every day. We need it every day. How many of you are just going to eat today and then you ain't going to eat again till next Sunday? Folks, we need to eat every day the Word of God. Man, we need to make it a practice. We've got a lot of different kind of pots. But if we want to be that potter's precious pot, to be formed and shaped like Him, we're going to stay near Him. We're going to stay close to Him. We're going to stay in prayer. We're going to stay in the Word. And we're going to say, Lord, I pray today to be more like You. I pray You shape me and You mold me and You have Your hand on me. And Lord, it's a constant. We don't need to be taking ourselves off the wheel. Oh, I'm good enough. I'm better than everybody else. You know what most Baptists are? Most Baptists are caught in a religious rut. It's kind of like, hey, here I am. I got my check. I got my Bible with my name on it. You know, I made it to church. You know, like somehow or another, we're doing God a favor. Has it ever occurred to you, without you, He's still God? Amen? And without Him, we're nothing. Man, we need a fresh word from God every single day. Boy, we got a lot of different kind of pots in the Baptist church. I wish they were all precious pots, but they're not. Some of them are ugly pots. Oh, not this church choir. Another church I've been preaching at. But you know, that ugly pot comes in all wrinkled up like a Shar-Pei puppy. How you doing, brother? Oh, I got the joy of the Lord in my heart. You feel like saying, well, notify your face. Amen. Folks, what we got to do, listen, we've got to understand and realize that if we are heavy, we're hurting the ones we care about the very most. I heard a story one time about this man. He was talking to his father-in-law about his wife, this man's daughter. And he just started to berate her and put her down. He said, I tell you what, that daughter of yours, she's one of the meanest old women. I tell you what, she got the worst attitude. I tell you what, she just, and he just kept on and on and on. And finally he looked at the man and he said, what do you think about that? And the father-in-law just looked at him and said, well, the best I can tell, she wasn't like that 30 years ago when I gave her to you. You can have your heavy, bad attitude can have an adverse effect on everybody you're around, on the church, on your family, on your business, on everything. Folks, some of us here today used to be a blessing. But because of life circumstances, heaviness, listen, tragedy maybe, we become a burden. We used to be an optimist, now we're a pessimist. We used to see the glass half full, now we see it half empty. Folks, some of you here today, you don't know when it happened. But somewhere along the way, it just happened. You got a bad attitude. You got heavy. You got discouraged. Man, I'm going to tell you, some of you here today, you need to say, Lord, I want to get my joy back. I want to get my spark back in my step. I'm tired of just existing. I want to live a victorious Christian life. And I want to be a blessing, not a burden. I got good news for you today. If that's you, listen, the Lord Jesus was in Extreme Makeover a long time before NBC. Amen. And all you got to do is get up, come down to this altar and say, Lord, I lay myself down. Touch me fresh in You. Man, there's some people, they're not that ugly pot. They're that dirty pot. There's a sin in their life. man, that they're just holding on to. Man, isn't it amazing how when we're young, we're just so open to God? Man, we're eager to admit our sin, to go to Him. I remember when my daughter was about 5 years old, my middle daughter, she's 16 now. I've got two, about to be three teenage daughters. Pray for me. Amen. If that won't drive you to prayer, nothing will. But this little girl, man, she's precious. When she was 5 years old, she was in the back seat, and all of a sudden, I hear her say, "Daddy, I need to pray." Now, Brother Andy, she'd been asking a lot of questions about salvation. I thought she was about to get saved. Man, I was about ready to pull that car over and lead her to the Lord. All of a sudden, I look up in that rearview mirror, and I see them big bright eyes. I said, "Honey, what do you need to pray about?" She looked at me, and she said, "Daddy, I'm a liar. I just lie all the time." I said, "Well, praise God. Me and your mama knew it. I'm glad God convicted you." Amen. Have revival up in here. But folks, at the tender age of five, that child, number one, admitted her sin. She didn't try to compartmentalize it. She didn't try to blame it on somebody else. She admitted her sin. "I am a liar." And she knew, number two, who to take it to. You know, there's a lot of grown-ups that feel compelled, feel drawn. Listen, long-time church members feel drawn to come to an altar. But you know why they don't come? "I don't want to go down to that altar. If I go down to that altar, somebody might think I'm a sinner." Hello. Folks, everybody here this morning is a sinner. You're either a sinner saved by Jesus on your way to heaven. Listen, or you're a sinner on your way to a devil's hell. But make no doubt about it, everybody here this morning is a sinner. Man, this altar is open for everybody. If you're here this morning, man, you've got a sin. Can I tell you something? It's rendering you ineffective in the kingdom. Man, you're never going to go out and serve the Lord with gladness like you should if you've got that sin holding you back, crippling you. It's holding you hostage. It's becoming a prison around you. You know what sin does? Listen, it'll take you further than you ever want to go, make you pay more than you ever want to pay, and make you stay longer than you ever want to stay. And it becomes your identity after a while. Man, if you're the drinking guy, listen, you got to drink everybody under the table every time you go out. If you're the fighting guy, you got to defend the title every time you go out. If you're the party girl, you give a little piece of yourself away every time you go out. Man, we just need to give sin to God, lay it down. But you know what Baptists do? Baptists are bad about coming and laying it down and having a handle on it and picking it up and taking it back with us. We just need to lay it down once and forever and give it to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want you to wipe me clean. I want you to use me. I want to be a clean vessel in your hand." Then we've got those prissy pots. You know, they're not a vase. They're a vase. You know, folks, the problem with people like that is they're all surface and no substance. Can I tell you something? If you're going to be in church very long, if you're going to work with people, you're going to bump up against one another. You're not always going to see eye to eye. You're going to chip and you're going to crack. Some of you say, "You got me, I'm a crackpot." But the bottom line is you're going to get your feelings hurt. And listen, every time you get your feelings hurt, you can't take your Bible and go home. We got to put on our big boy drawers, our big girl panties. Amen? We cannot take our Bible and go home and quit on God because we got our feelings hurt. We just need to say, "Hey, Lord, help me to have a tough hide." You know, used to be people had a tough hide and a tender heart. You know what most Baptists in America and the American church have done? We've inverted that. Man, we got a tender old hide and a tough, rugged heart. That's why God's not shaping and molding in our life, because we won't land Him. We've allowed our heart to get calloused and cold and our life to get numb and our emotions to get numb. And we're not sensitive to Him anymore. We're not focused on Him anymore. Man, what if every single person this morning went down memory lane and said, "Lord, take me down memory lane to my salvation and help me to experience that joy once again. Help me to have that passion once again." Man, y'all turn this county upside down. This church would be different. You wouldn't be focused on things that don't matter. You wouldn't be petty. You'd be looking at heavenly things, kingdom things. You'd want to be a part of it. Folks, that's what we got to do. Man, we've got a lot of different kind of pots. We've got damaged pots. Man, you've been hurt. You've been damaged somewhere along the way. Man, I preach. I'm on the road about 150 nights out of the year. And when I'm home, I'm home. I hang out with my wife. I hang out with my kids. Man, I want to be with them. I remember I'd been preaching at the convention, and I came home, and my little boy was just a baby then. He's 13 now. Got his first interception in an eighth grade football game the other day. Almost ran a touchdown. I got the picture, amen? But I'm going to tell you something. He's brought great joy to my life. My kids have all brought great joy to my life. But I want to hang out with them. I want to be with them. That's the hardest thing about being on the road, man. People say, well, is it the money? And you know, is it hard, you know, with finances? That's not the hardest part. Hardest part is leaving your wife and leaving your kids on a regular basis. Listen, and going to an unknown place with an unknown people, with an unknown outcome. That's the hardest part every week of your life. But I remember, man, when I got home this day, the girls were all excited. They were downstairs. Daddy, Daddy, come play. Jake was just a baby. I had him in my arms. I was walking down those stairs. And when I got to what I thought was the bottom stair, I missed the last step. And when I did, I pulled back to keep from hitting his head on the doorpost. And man, my leg folded up under me, and all my weight went down on that leg. Y'all missed that, church. All my weight went down on that leg. Man, I felt it and heard it rip. I made my way, hobbled my way into the emergency room. Now, I don't know what your emergency room experience has been like, but mine was a real blessing. Amen. I had one of them ugly pots for a receptionist. Amen. Can you see her? And I remember asking, hobbling my way in, asking what I thought were some important, pertinent questions. And she looked at me and she said, "Ha! My only job is making sure nobody dies out here in this lobby tonight." I said, "Well, by all means, ma'am, please do your job well. I don't want to be a casualty of this lobby." Amen. And after a little while, my wife was sitting there with me, and they came and got my wheelchair, and they wheeled me back to x-ray. And man, I kept my sense of humor. That lady looked at me and she said, "Mr. Fawcett, if you would you hop up on this table?" I said, "Ma'am, I don't rightly know everything that's going to happen here tonight. Me hopping ain't part of it." And I made my way up on that table and ended up getting that x-ray. And then she wheeled me back out to where my wife was waiting on me in the waiting area. And by that time, I'd had time to think about the accident. I looked at my wife and I said, "Honey," I said, "the kids were downstairs. Little man was in my hand. And you were behind me. Did you push me?" She looked at me real quick and she said, "No, you had my baby in your hands." As if to say, "I would have." But folks, I want you to know, listen, I kept a great attitude. I was going to Africa. They had planned a big trip around me preaching at different venues. I was going to Africa in 8 weeks. It was very important I go on that trip. Man, I had a great surgeon. He went in there and he drilled two holes in that knee and he sutured that quadricep back together and he feathered that tendon through those holes and repaired that. And I was able to go on that trip. I was able to go and preach over in Africa. But here's what he told me. He said, "That's the mechanism that allows you to raise and lower your leg, to walk up and down stairs." Now, the bottom line, I could have opted to have not had that surgery, and I would have healed, but I would have healed straight and deformed. That leg would have never achieved its purpose. Some of you have been hurt. Maybe it's been in church, maybe it's in business, maybe it's in life, maybe it was all the way back to your childhood. But instead of going to the great physician and saying, "Lord, I need you to touch me. I need you to do a divine healing on my life." And you just sat there and you healed deformed. And you've not got that smile on your face and you've not got that joy in your heart and you've not got that spark in your step. Some of you today, you need to say, "Lord, I'm tired of being a damaged pot. God, I'm tired of not being used effectively like you made me for the purpose in which you made me. God, today I just want to lay it down. I want to let it go. And God, I want you to touch me fresh and new. And God, heal me as only you can. And Lord, even wipe the scars away. Come empower me. Come energize me. Come renew me. Come refresh me. Come refuel me. You know, if you'll be honest with God, God will do that. Can I tell you something? There's three different ways. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's three different ways I know the Lord uses to mold and shape in our life. One is the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. It's been said many, many times, but it needs to be said over and over and over again. Listen, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Number two, relationships. You know, we've got four kids. That first kid, everybody's excited with you. They're happy as they can be. That second kid, they're a little less excited. Time you get to your fourth kid, they think you need to be medicated and institutionalized. Amen? But man, that first one, they all come up to the hospital and they all stick their face up there and hands up there in that glass and tell the same lie. Oh, that's the most beautiful newborn I've ever seen. Anybody that's ever seen a newborn knows they come out looking like sunburned Sharpei puppies. Amen? Look like little alien babies, cone heads. Amen? But everybody always tells that same lie. Unless you've got a newborn here today, and I don't want to hurt my love offering. Amen? That's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. Amen? But folks, I want you to know, listen. I remember when that first baby was born, when she was born, I was inside there in the delivery room, and she came out, she was crying, and the nurse got her all cleaned up and wrapped up and put her down in that bassinet. When she put her down in that bassinet, she was still crying, and I said, "Ma'am, can I touch her?" She said, "You sure can." I took my finger and I just put it down in the palm of that little baby hand. She just gripped the end of my finger with them little baby fingers. And she quit crying. Man, she had me wrapped in 3 seconds. Man, I thought it'd take 3 weeks, 3 months. She did it in 3 seconds. I looked down that bassinet and I said, "You want a car?" I'm telling you, church, I'll never forget that feeling that came over me, overwhelmed. And then my wife all of a sudden went to superhero status. Amen. And folks, listen, I was going to be Mr. Mom. My wife's a teacher, and her maternity leave was up, and it was time for her to go back. Man, I was going to be Mr. Mom. And I remember that first day when she went back. She was so hesitant. She'd wrote all the emergency numbers down on post-it notes and put it next to the phone and asked me all those questions. And you know where this is. You know where that is. You know how to do this. You know how to, and I just listened to all that. And finally, I just said, "Honey, I've been out in the world. I've had my own business. I can take care of a baby. That's a piece of cake." So about lunchtime, my mother-in-law called me. Same line of questioning. Man, I'd put my baby in a little battery-operated swing in the living room. So she called me, and I was talking to her, and she went down that same list. And I said the same thing. "Hey, I've been out in the world. I've had my own business. I can take care of a baby. That's a piece of cake." About that time, I looked in that living room. I said, "Let me call you back." That baby had pooped. Oh, it gets better than that, church. It's one of them newborn baby poops. And it shot out her diaper, and she got a handful of it, wiped it across her head, down her outfit, reached back and grabbed the white curtain. Listen, I had left in that swing a precious angelic child, only to come back eyeball to eyeball with a living, breathing poop monster. So I did what any red-blooded American male would do. I picked her up, took her outside, and hosed her down. Amen. I got everything cleaned up. Got the curtain back on the thing. And about that time, my wife come walking in. Man, you ever heard the judge, jury, and executioner all at the same time? I heard that door turn. I heard every footstep coming down that hall. I still had not made up my mind at this point what I was going to say. She turned and my eyes big as saucers. Man, like a cow looking at a new gate. Amen. And she looked at me and she said, "How was your day?" I looked at her and I said, "Wonderful." Folks, listen, you know what? A friend of mine said God was doing, he was beating the brine out of me. You know he'll use every relationship in your life to shape you and mold you. He'll use that relationship with that little baby girl He'll use that relationship in the marriage. He'll even use those relationships that you don't like very much. Boy, I don't like him. He pushes all my buttons. Boy, I don't like her. She brings out the worst in me. You know they can't bring out anything that ain't in you? If it's in the bucket, it's in the well. Amen? Folks, what we got to do is just realize that's opportunity from God. Listen, to get us more like Him, to shape us and mold us is as it pleases the potter. To shape us and give us, listen, realize we need more compassion. We need more mercy. We need more understanding. Folks, the third way that the Lord shapes us and molds us is tragedy, crisis. I pastored for 5 years of my life. I loved pastoring. Had I not got a clarion call from God to go on the road, I'd have stayed as a pastor because I love the relationships and the people. One day my music ministry gave me a call and he said, man, your friend Dudley, he's been in a real bad accident down on the bypass. You need to get to the hospital as quick as you can. Man, all the way on that bypass to that hospital, I just knew in my spirit that my friend was gone. Man, we were best friends. He was a decorated Marine hero. 1983, he was in Beirut, Lebanon, when Hezbollah blew up the embassy, killed 246 Marines. He was one that lived. Listen, when he flew into the Chattanooga airport, all the news media was there, all of his family was there, all of his friends were there. Listen, we were so close, he rode home with me. He was our high school's first black quarterback, reached across racial, socioeconomic lines, had a big giant smile. He was just infectious. He was in my wedding. I remember getting up to the hospital and the mood being somber. And after an hour or so, they pronounced my friend dead, and I walked out of that emergency room with his dad. His dad put that big giant arm up around me, and he said the words that I'd heard before, years before at my ordination. He said, well, at least I've got one son left. Man, at my ordination, he had laid hands on me. He was a deacon at a sister church. And he prayed, Lord, this is my other son. Would you bless him? Would you use him? Man, I went home and I wrote that funeral out. I wrote and I cried and I wrote and I cried. I knew they were going to ask me to do that funeral. The very first funeral I ever did was a funeral of a friend. I got there that day, and man, before I stood up, unbeknownst to anybody, his mother stood up and draped over that coffin of that dead son. She sang a cappella, His Eyes on the Sparrow. Man, you could have heard a pin drop when I stood up. I told that congregation that day, I said, I want you to know there's going to be no glory here for the devil today. Devil's going to get no glory because Dudley was saved. He was born again. I remember looking him right in the eye one morning, going into a fitness center that I had, and I said, Dudley, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? He said, no, baby, but I want to. I said, Dudley, Jesus loved you so much that he stepped out of all the splendor and glory of heaven, and he came here born of a virgin via the Virgin Mary. He lived 33 and a half sinless years. Listen, he went to the cross, and on the way to that cross, he had a crown of thorns the size of my little finger shoved in his head. Listen, had his back beat completely off until his organs were exposed, was spit on, was mocked, and was nailed to that tree. And listen, on that cross, he took on my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. And listen, he gave up his life. Nobody took it. And they placed him in an old barred tomb. And on the third day, he rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And Dudley, if you'd just ask him, he'd come into your heart and he'd save you. I said, does that sound good to you? He said, man, it sure does. And he bowed that day and he prayed and he asked Jesus in his heart. He had his name underscored in the Lamb's Book of Life. And a place for him in heaven. You know, it never occurred to me I was in James 4:14 preaching verse by verse with my church that life is just a vapor. Man, listen, life is just a vapor. Every single week, the obituaries are full of not just 70 and 80 and 90-somethings, but listen, 20, 30, and 40-somethings. Teenagers. Listen, every single week. Man, life is just a vapor. We don't know when we're going to go. He didn't know that that afternoon that they were going to go off of that uneven pavement and that driver overcorrected and it flipped and he wasn't wearing a seatbelt. It threw him over 30 yards. He didn't know that was going to be his last day when he woke up that morning. But folks, can I tell you something? Based on his relationship with Jesus, based on that decision, based on the finished work at Calvary, when he hurled 30 yards before his head ever hit that asphalt, the nail-scarred hands of Jesus were on the way to scoop him up and take him to heaven. And I know I'll see him again someday. You know, folks, that's the most important thing you can ever do is know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. Not hope so, not maybe so. Not 98% sure. Listen, there's a lot of people say, well, I'm 98% sure. Can I tell you something like old country preacher said one time? If you're 98% sure, I'm not your judge. You're never going to stand in front of me. But you're probably 100% lost. You got to know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. Listen, know that you're saved, you're redeemed, you're born again. Man, I wish I was good enough to look out here in this crowd and say, hey, you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost and you're saved and you're lost. But I'm not that good. But you know in your heart of hearts whether you're saved or not. Listen, there's a lot of people going to go to hell because of 12 inches. The difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. It's not enough to just hear. I've got a friend of mine that says, listen, if they hear in time, no, if you hear and respond in time. Man, it's not enough to just hear the gospel. Listen, do you know there's going to be a lot of Baptists in hell? There's going to be Methodists in hell? Denominational affiliation does not get you to heaven. Listen, your title in church does not get you to heaven. Listen, there will be preachers, deacons, song leaders, Sunday school teachers in hell. Because they weren't born again. Ye must be born again. There's got to be that time, that place that you can go to. Maybe it was vacation Bible school. Listen, maybe it was your bedroom at home. But there's got to be that time and place that you can go to that you ask Jesus. I remember being down in El Salvador. We were on mission down there and the place is just cloaked in religion, steeped in religion, a lot of Catholicism. And we were going out the next day to have an opportunity to witness to the gangs. We had put together a big soccer tournament, and the gang leaders were the team leaders so that the gangs would show up. And we were witnessing to them one-on-one, and I remember asking the Lord, I said, Lord, give me something to connect. Give me something to fight through all of this religion. And I'll never forget what the Lord gave me. You know, brother, I could know where you live. I can know what your name is, what you do for a living. But till I reach out and take your hand and you take my hand, we don't have a relationship. Amen. Folks, no matter who it is, your best friend, there had to be a meeting point. There had to be a place that you reached out and took their hand and said, hey, I'm so-and-so. That's exactly how it is with the Lord. That's why it's called a personal relationship. There's got to be that time that you reached out and took the nail-scarred hand and ask Him into your heart. Listen, into your life, to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Right now, every head bowed and every eye closed. You're sitting here and you say, preacher, I'm just not sure. I'm afraid that if I died today, if I was in a tragic accident, or if the Lord came back, I'm afraid I'd bust hell wide open. I can't go to that time. I don't have that heart knowledge. But I want to know that I know that I know today that I'm going to heaven. Friend, if that's you right now, I just want to pray what we in the church call a simple sinner's prayer. And I want to be clear with you. I want you to understand. You're not praying this to the Southern Baptist or Georgia Baptist or Mount Olive. You're praying this to the one that's ready, willing, and able to save you. The Lord Jesus. I also want you to know there's no magic words. But it's you meaning business with God. You say, preacher, that's what I want to do today. I want to know that I know that I know. I don't want to hope so. I don't want to maybe so. I don't want to be 98% sure. I want to be 100% sure that my name has been underscored in the Lamb's Book of Life and I've got a place in heaven. And I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. If that's you today, I'm going to lead you in this prayer and I'm going to pray aloud. You just pray softly or silently where you are. Lord Jesus, today the very best way I know how, I'm admitting my sin. I'm admitting that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to you. Lord, I come believing by faith in the finished work of Calvary, a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And Lord, today I surrender all that I am. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Right now, every head still bowed, every eye still closed, no one looking around. You say, preacher, I just prayed that prayer. I know the Lord heard me, and I know He saved me. If that's you right now, would you just slip your hand way up in the air, real high? Amen, 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 amen. Any others? Real high. Let me just see it. Real high. Amen. Anyone in the choir? Anyone at all? Those of you that had your hands up, would you look at me? Did you mean it, sir, with all your heart? Sir, do you mean it right here? Do you mean it? Yeah, do you mean it? Do you mean it right over here? All right. Do you mean it, sir, there in the middle? Okay, ma'am, yes. I want you right now to just stand up. No one looking around. Just stand up and step out and come on down here to me. A lot of freedom. Pastor's going to be down here. Just step on out, sir. There you go. Step on out, ma'am. Ma'am, you can just step on out over here. You can just step on out. Come on. Great courage. People are coming. Great liberty. Still coming. Others need to come. You say today, preacher, I know that I'm saved. I don't have a doubt that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but man, there's an area to my life. Maybe that prissy pot. Man, you just need some substance. Maybe you're that ugly pot. You need a makeover today by the Lord. You need a fresh touch. Maybe you're damaged. You hurt somewhere in your background. But God's just, He's just got a hold of you today. And you'd say from this day forward, I want a fresh touch from God. I want to be renewed. I want to be changed. Preacher, would you just pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up right now all over the building? Amen, 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 amen. So many hands, I can't count them all. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you just raised your hand, or you should have, I want you right now to just get up out of your seat, step out, and find yourself a place in this old-fashioned altar before we even start singing. Just right now begin to come. People are coming. Yeah, this altar ought to be full this morning. All over the building. All the way from the back, people are coming. Great liberty, great freedom in this place. Still coming. Still coming. Don't miss this opportunity. Just get along with God. You say, do I have to come to that altar? No, but there's something special about coming and laying yourself down before the Lord at an old-fashioned altar. I believe that's why we're not having revival in this country, because we no longer have tear-soaked altars. I want to just beg you today to come. To get up. Man, if God has spoke to you, God has impressed upon you, be obedient. You're a free will agent. Nobody can make you. But man, be obedient to God. Be a vessel that pleases the potter. Just right now. People still coming. Just right now. Step on out. Step on out. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. This is your invitation. Have your way and have your will. As we stand, as everybody stands and sings, right now, there's a place here for you in this altar. Won't you come? Right now, as everybody stands up and sings.